I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Well, let's do. Let's ask for a show of hands on whether or not you participated, and I don't mean online. That doesn't count. That makes you a sissy. Black Friday. Who participated in Black Friday? All right, not as many as I thought, which means we have smarter people in here than I thought. No, I'm just kidding. Jana will, I'll pay for that, won't I, Jana? I just realized my wife went, and then I said that, but anyway. It's shopping season, and people get all excited, and I put this on my Twitter account earlier this week. I love this quote from the financial guru, advisor, radio host, Dave Ramsey, said it this way years ago. This is a time where people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And that's probably too true. It's shopping season, if you haven't been able to tell from the weekend, and it will continue. And so people are thinking over the last couple days, they were thinking at least, and I guess they'll continue to do so, where to go, where do I need to go, how do I avoid the crowds? That's why people are doing that online more and more now. How do I avoid the crowds? Good place to, somebody said a good place to get the flu is the mall. You wonder where you're going to go. Are they going to have what I'm looking for? I want you to think about that. Where will everybody be, and are they going to have what I'm looking for? Well, first, in a spiritual mindset, that could be a very dangerous thought. Where will everybody be? As if that would dictate whether it's a right place for me to be. Will they have what I'm looking for? And that's a very dangerous thought and has been already for some. I don't know how many of you have heard the phrase. I know several have because we've talked about it, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago in the men's class, and several had heard about it, and we talked about it. Over the years, this phrase has become a little more known in our society, and it's the phrase consumer religion. And what consumer religion basically does is say it's we treat religion and we treat faith and we treat spiritual matters and those that may be able to help provide that, we treat those people or those places much like we treat regular shopping. And we treat it with those same considerations or questions in mind. It's where will everybody be? What'll be popular? Because if everybody's flocking there, it's popular, and there must be a reason. And then will they have what I'm looking for? And what consumer religion does and why it's so dangerous and has been dangerous and it's taking people down bad roads, to say the least, is that it treats the study of God's will as we treat shopping. Consumer religion is pursuing that religious practice, that religious, that faith, that search for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong ways. It becomes something that is for me. It's something I use, I search for what I'm looking for, and I use it as I want to use it, and when I'm tired of it, I get rid of that one and I go find me another one. And that's just not consistent with Scripture at all. But it's become evident, very evident, in our society. We can't find that which sustains in ourselves. We cannot find that which sustains through the world. Many people have been fooled when they've gone shopping and I don't mean for church, but shopping for goods and services and toys and gifts. They've been fooled by packaging. And they found quite a disappointment. By the way, am I the only one that seems to pick up potato chip bags that when I get home, the potato chip bag is this tall, family size, that tall, and the chips come up to here? Scripture says don't be fooled by packaging. Because you cannot compete. We cannot compete with the world. We cannot compete with our adversary. Our adversary is very creative. Our adversary is very aware. Our adversary knows what is popular. Our adversary whispers in an ear. Our adversary pulls us away from what text says if we're prone to listen and if we're prone to consumer religion and consumer faith. We cannot find that which sustains not only in self and not in the world, but we cannot find it anywhere else but in God and in His kingdom. And the kingdom has come. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is not something we wait for. We're in the kingdom of God. We're in kingdom reign. The kingdom has come in the Lord's church. And so, as I said just a moment ago, don't be fooled by packaging. I would say this: it's what's inside that counts. What's inside matters. And what's inside matters in a church. It matters in organization and leadership. I want everybody to hear what I'm about to say. All too often, one of the most disappointed things for people in God's kingdom around the world is when people have been taught and trained in one particular way, go somewhere that is not, hear me now, not set up and organized and governed the way Scripture says God's church was to be set up, organized, and governed. And this biblical ignorance or rejection endangers souls. It matters what's inside, because God was not silent on how His people should organize, on how His people should be governed, so to speak. What would be the local congregation's governance? It's not silent on who should be in that governance, and it's not silent on how it should worship. The things that are authorized in New Testament worship and that which was left out. And why? The Bible is not silent on any of those things. And it matters. I want our young people to understand it matters. And I want the rest of you who have some young people up here to make sure you don't forget your responsibilities to teach them that it matters. And you need to be able to show them, not just tell them. You need to be able to show them. It matters what's inside in a church, because God said that it did. It matters in organization and leadership. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I could go on. It matters on organization and leadership. It matters how it worships. We know that we are told to sing. We're told to pray. We're told to study the Word of God. We're told to meet around the table. Not only are we told these things, we know that that's what was done in the first century church. And we know that that's what was done after being taught by inspired men we call apostles, the early leaders of the early church. Please understand that we have historical document that speaks of what the early church did and how they did it. And we know what was not done. It matters what's on the inside in organization and leadership. It matters. And it matters how it worships. It matters who the focal point is. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the greatest chapters in Scripture regarding worship. And it's just the first four or five verses that I want to allude to this morning. When Isaiah begins this way by saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and lifted up." And as you go through the rest of the early verses of Isaiah chapter 6, you'll see things like what all around the throne were noticing and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory." Who was the focal point of worship? And Scripture also describes worship as a verb. What that means is you and I are to be participators, not an audience. Watching participators. I cannot worship and not be a participant. Presence does not determine participation. Many people have been present in many places for many things in our society and culture, and it does not mean they've participated in that thing. Presence does not determine participation. But worship is participation. God is the audience. God is the focal point, and we are the participants. Worship is a verb. You look at it in the Hebrew language and you look at it in the Greek language, and the two words used both mean to prostrate oneself before another who is the focal point. And that makes God an audience and you and I participants. It matters because that's how the Bible described worship. It matters how it's organized and governed. It matters how it worships. We have a pattern. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and then also the reading I asked from Joshua chapter 22, verses 27 through 29, where in the Old Testament, God's people understood they wanted to do something a certain way because that's how in earlier times God's people had done that. And they built it just so. And they said, "We want to do that." Why? Because that's what God had authorized. That's what God had done. That's what God had said. It matters what's inside. It also matters when we come to this place, not only what's inside in terms of the church, but what's inside of you. What's inside of all of us? It matters what's inside. Scripture says, "God's hand is inside of me." I'm reminded, "Let us make man in our image." God is inside. "Let us make man in our image." I'm reminded of the psalmist that said, "You knit me, you knit me, you wove me in my mother's womb." God was present, and He's still there. Not only is God's hand inside, but sin, unfortunately, is inside. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Jesus himself would say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what's inside of man. Despite the fact that God's hand is inside of man, sin has been in, is in, and will stay inside, outside of God, his response to God's grace, inside of man. Romans 3:23. Inside of you, inside of each of us, is not only God's hand and not only, unfortunately, sin, but our needs. Inside each one are these needs. And these needs are present whether we recognize them as such or not. Remember, if I recognize it, that doesn't determine, I don't have to recognize it to determine that it's so. I don't have to recognize it for it to be so. It's so whether I realize it or not. Inside man are these things, and it matters what's inside. Not only God's hand, but unfortunately sin. But also needs. Needs for God's grace. Needs for, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The need for God's grace. Second thing inside each one in this room is the need for repentance. Jesus would say, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's inside each one, the need to repent. Whether you realize it, recognize it, or want to admit it or not, you have a need for repentance. Because that's what God said. Inside each one in here is also a need for community. There are people that have always fought that, just in a society, much less in a body of believers. Many people on a daily basis fight the idea that they need anybody. They're proud. Their pride is within themselves and their ability to handle all things, and they don't need anybody. We referenced the passage of Scripture last week. Their God is their stomach. But that's not what God said. God pictures a people that need a community. Everyone inside this room needs example. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Down around verse 14, 15, 16, 17, right through there, he said, you became imitators of the churches in Judea. You became imitators. We need example because we need the right thing to imitate. And inside this room, everyone has God's hand, and unfortunately, each one has had sin. Each one has a need for God's grace, for repentance to God, for community, and for example. And each one has a need for opportunity. I want you to keep that in mind in just a moment. And each one has a need for knowledge. There's no way you can read the mind of God if you don't read the Word of God. Hear that again. There's no way you can read the mind of God and know the will of God if you're not reading the Word of God. That's your only opportunity. And I will say this, you're going to have a hard time knowing the will of God if all you're getting is the in and out you're giving in a 30-minute period right now. If that's going to be your Bible and all your Bible for this week, you're going to have a hard time understanding the will of God. And here's how I know that. Because next week, if you walk into the building, I say, tell me what I preached on last Sunday. You going to get it? You going to know? Many will not know. You know why? Because if you ask me next Sunday, it's going to take me a while to think about it. You have a need for knowledge. I want you to remember that. But what's inside him? Because it's what's inside that counts. It matters in the church what's inside, because God was not silent on how what we do here and what's done anywhere in his name with his body. God was not silent on how it should be structured, organized, governed, led, how it should worship, how it should act in its community, how it should give. God was not silent on that, and it matters. God was not silent on what's inside of each of you and all of us. Thank goodness God was not silent on what's inside of Him. And all those needs that I just went through, I want you to remember that all those things reside inside that God. We sing sometimes, all things are ready, come to the feast. All those things that you and I have need of are available inside, if you will, our great God. I'll tell you what's not inside Him. One of those things we mentioned is sin. There's no sin in Him. In fact, referencing Jesus, Scripture says, He was made sin who knew no sin. Referencing Jesus, He became sin who knew no sin. The perfect, sinless Son of God. Scripture would also say about that God that He can't tempt anyone towards sin. He doesn't have it in Himself to do it. He can't tempt anyone. Scripture says that specifically, for God can tempt no man. I tell you what else is not inside Him. Not only is there no sin inside Him, there's no need. I said we're people of need. God has no needs. He has a desire for each of us. He has a love for each of us. He gives an allowance to each of us for participation, so that opportunity to be His child and to be involved in the things that He's for. I can't be for God if I'm not for what He's for. If I'm not working for what God wants me to work for, I'm not for God. Period. But inside God, there's no sin, and inside God, there's no need. There's just a desire and a love and an opportunity for me to participate. He has no need. Anything the Lord wants to get done, He'll get done. And if He's not going to get it done through my cooperation, He'll get it done some other way through someone else. He always has, He always will. He doesn't need me to get it done. He wants me. But God has no needs because He already has it all. But inside Him are the following things that we've already listed. Except for those two. No sin, no need. Inside Him is grace. But only inside Him. You understand the importance of inside Him, or when Scripture uses phrases like in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The fact that we sing there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. And the fact that Barney Fife says all God's reference to all God's chillin'. Wayne knows what I'm talking about. The fact that Barney said we're all God's chillin', let me tell you, that's true in creation, it's not true in salvation. So inside God is grace. In Christ. In God through Christ is grace. In God through Christ is community, family. In God through Christ is example. In God through Christ is opportunity. I want you to know how many opportunities are here for you to profess and practice your faith. And I want you to know that you'll never get better spiritually without exercise. Why do you believe that when your doctor tells you that? Doesn't mean you practice it, but you at least know he's right. Right? I mean, is anybody ever in the room when the doctor said, I suggest you need to exercise more, said, you know, I'd like to disagree with you on that, doc. From a medical standpoint, I think I know where you're wrong. Boy, I'd love to hear that conversation. No, we don't do that. We buy into that. We buy into that. In other walks of life, why would that not be true spiritually? Because I don't want to exercise. But I'll never get better spiritually without exercise. And for each one in the room, there is ample opportunity to grow from this place. Inside him is also knowledge, and that's where it begins and that's where it ends. And inside him, and this matters at invitation time, like now, it matters that inside him is a sovereign right. Do you know what sovereignty means? Sometimes, I'll apply it this way, sometimes even in recent years we've heard quite a bit that the United States, maybe from particular leaders of our country, that the United States is a sovereign nation. And what we mean by that is we don't need other nations' permission to protect ourselves. Right? I believe that. We also, I think if I was a citizen of another country, I'd say the same thing. Well, I don't need another country's permission to protect myself. Sovereignty is singular. God has a sovereign right. That means it's His and it's His alone. Because He is sovereign. And He is singularly sovereign. That means inside God and inside God alone is the right to tell you what's acceptable and what's not. Inside God alone is the right to determine whether what you're bringing to Him is acceptable or not. I'm sure that several we could go back and study and could have referenced this morning that brought things to God that they were punished for, I'm sure they were sincere. And their sincerity didn't matter. Because it's not what God asked. Now, please understand, don't go away from here and say, Andy said our sincerity of faith doesn't matter. No, I said sincerity alone does not matter. Sincerity does not make something God did not ask for acceptable. Sincerity does not make something that God said don't do acceptable. Sincerity does not make that which is outside of God's revealed will for His people, singularly or collectively, acceptable. God has a sovereign right to determine what's okay and what's not. You and I don't get that right, but His Word does get to do it because that's Him. His Word does get to do it, and you and I don't. Inside each of us are needs. Thankfully, inside each of us, inside our God, for each of us, all those needs can be met. Every one of them. Every one of them. You do not have a need that cannot be met by the Almighty God. Now, we're going to say that. I'm going to say that again. And this time, those of you that are nodding your heads, which I very much appreciate, and I mean nodding in a good way, this time I want you to verbalize what you're nodding. In other words, like the old preacher would say, can I get a... Okay, so here we go. You do not have a need that the Almighty God cannot meet. You believe that? The Lord Jesus Christ has it all. And it matters what's inside. It matters what's inside a body of people. It matters what they do. It matters what they teach. It matters how they're organized. It matters how they're governed. It matters how they worship. Why does it matter, Andy? How can you say that? Because God said that. And yes, I can show you. It matters what's inside. what's inside of you and what's inside of me too often has been a thing we call sin. I don't care how popular that word is in society. It's been prevalent. It's been prevalent in each one of us. What's inside of each of us are needs. One of those needs includes the forgiveness of sin, which has been all too prevalent. But in God and in Christ is the opportunity for the removal of all that filth, of all that grime. Boy, I loved hearing just the other day, I was visiting a hospital and I was listening to a guy talk about the life he used to live. He's 59 years old and he talked about the life he lived between about age 21 and age 47. I had to do the math. And as he talked about how he used to be and talked about the life he has chosen in Christ over the last decade, he said, "It makes me sick to my stomach when I think about those years. I don't want to have anything to do." And he used the term grime. Grimy. Filthy, grimy. He used that term. I loved hearing his explanation. He gets it. Inside of God through Christ is the removal of all of that from the flesh. And inside of Christ is the only place that you can put on new clothes. It's the only store selling. If you've been shopping, you need to know where to go. You need to know who has all of what you need. It's the only place it's found. I wish some would quit delaying, and I know who some of you are. I know exactly who some of you are, and you're in this room. I don't mind saying it out loud. I'm not running for office. I wish you'd stop. Your life now isn't even better. Your eternity won't be. Hope you'll think about that while together we stand.